our Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 13. And this evening we're going to continue in our study on the parables. And we'll be studying the parable found in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 10, which deals with the barren fig tree. But before I read, I would like to note that most everyone that has ever preached concerning this parable have focused on the fact that the tree had no fruit. And so they turn their thoughts on this, on the scene where Jesus actually curses the fig tree, and they say it is because it had no fruit. And so many a sermon has been emphasized where they emphasize fruits, you know, your fruits and your works and things like that, that is the essential thing, and without it, you will be cursed. But I do not believe for one minute that you are cursed because of no fruit. It is true that I do believe that we all are to bear fruit, but I do not believe for one minute that the tree was cursed because it did not bear fruit or because it lacked fruit. And we'll see why I say that in just a moment. But first, let's read from beginning of verse 6. He says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" Now, does anybody in here know what the word "why cumbereth it" means? It's kind of an old English term. We don't really use this word "encumbereth" in our regular vocabulary, so we need to know what it means. And it simply means to underemploy. Why are you underemploying the soil, is what he's saying. Or why are you underutilizing the ground? In other words, he says the tree is just taking up precious soil and giving back nothing in return. And he answering, saith unto the Lord, "Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read this parable that your son Jesus gave. And Father, we want to know how it applies for this hour, because that is the main purpose of these sermons on the parables, is to take them back to this hour, showing that what you spoke in that hour and bringing it out for this hour. So Lord, we commit the study of this word. We ask that you would bless it, Father, and that you would teach us, Lord, what you would have us to know. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now I want you to notice the response of the husbandman of the vineyard. He, in essence, is saying, "Lord, there might be a reason why the tree is not producing fruit." You know, it's so easy for us many times to see someone who maybe, you know, uses a cuss word now and then, or maybe just doesn't have their grammar right, or, you know, maybe doesn't dress the way that we think that they ought to dress, or, you know, just doesn't seem like, you know, maybe they've been around for a few years, but they just don't seem to be getting it. And so immediately we want to cut them out and say they're not a part of us. And that's what the picture here is. But the husbandman, you know, the man that's constantly out there with him, he says, "Well, Lord, you know, let's just give it another shot. You know, we've had 3 years, but let's give it a fourth year and let's see what we can do. Let's create an atmosphere. Let's fertilize it and see what we can do. And then if it doesn't produce, then we know there's nothing there to produce." You see? Now, there are 3 points to be made from this parable. Number one is the fig tree itself. Number two is the fact that the fig tree has no fruit. And number three, the judgment is awaiting the results of the fig tree's ability to produce the fruit. Now, to begin with, let's examine point number one, the fig tree itself. Because here we must ask ourselves, what is the significance of this particular tree? Now, from his unfailing words of promise, Brother Branham says, and most of you know what the fig tree represents. Anybody not know? It represents Israel. And Brother Branham says here, "But here's what Jesus was speaking to, in my most humble opinion, was that he said that this generation," in other words, the generation that saw the fig tree putting forth his buds, see, he said here, "And when the fig tree is beginning to tender and putteth forth its branches, you say, summer is nigh. Likewise, see, when you see all these things, know that the time, when you see all these three questions fulfilled, the time is at the door. That generation that sees the fig tree, and the fig tree is always Israel, and when Israel goes back to your homeland and becomes a nation, that generation will not pass away until these are all fulfilled. Now, we remember last week, we spoke on the 11th hour people, and we found out that the World War I was stopped. You know, the things were progressing, and Brother Branham said Armageddon would have been when World War I took place had God not stopped it, because Israel wasn't where she was supposed to be. That's why Brother Branham said things have slowed down. We've got to wait. You see? Brother Branham thought the whole thing would end by 1977. He said, I predict, based on the way things are going, it's going to end in 1977. But later on in 61, he said, no, things have slowed down. We're going to have to wait. You see? Okay, so he continues, and the Christian friends tonight, in this great scruple in the Scriptures, that people think is scrupled, we're now living to see everything that he said here is fulfilled, just the next things for his coming. A little later on in the book of Luke, we find Jesus telling another parable about the fig tree. And in Luke 21, verse 29, Jesus says, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree, and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now, what does summer represent? Hot heat, hot winds. And remember, Brother Branham talked about the four winds. He says those were wars and desolation and things like that. And so we know that the end is near. Now notice, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. That means near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now notice that Jesus is talking in a parable, and he tells the people that when the fig tree, which we know is Israel, becomes a country, or because the country is identified, the fig tree is Israel because the country is identified with fig trees. You can go all the way through the scripture, and you can see where Israel is always identified with fig trees. You know, it talks about, and then saith a fig, or and then saith a fig tree. You know, and there's a bramble, you know, and they wanted to elect a fig tree for Mary. He said, no, I don't want to do it. And so the bramble said, well, I'll do it. He said, but if I do it, he says, you all have to promise me that you'll have trust in my shadow. Now, have you ever seen a shadow of a bramble? You know, bramble bush, it's like a, you know, they blow in the wind, you know. So, anyway, so the fig tree is identified with Israel because of its, basically, it is so prevalent throughout all of Israel. And notice that Jesus is talking in a parable. He tells the people that when the fig tree, which we know is Israel because the country is identified with the fig tree, that when this fig tree, Israel, is beginning to put forth its bud, then we know that summer or the end is nearing. Again, in Matthew 24, verse 31, we read, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, ye, when you see all these things come to pass, then you know that it is near even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now remember last week how we examined the parable of the 11th, and we notice how Brother Branham said some things, it sounded like the 11th hour people were the Jews. Then he brought the Gentiles in as well and said, we also are the 11th hour people. But notice the parable then had to do, the 11th hour people, it had to do with the Jews being in their place. And we find that this parable has to deal with the Jews. Now, not all the Jews. And we're going to find out from the book of Jeremiah that there's two types of Jews. And you all know that just by your association. You all know that there's good Jews that are very devoted people. They're back in the homeland because they believe they're looking for Messiah. Then you've got the scoundrel Jew who's running Wall Street and he's got the paper and he's the one controlling the economy. All right? We're going to find out what God thinks about those people. Now, let's see here. Again, we find in Mark chapter 13 and verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth her leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when you shall see all these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass, till all these things be done. Now this brings us to the second point, which is the fruit. Because Jesus is not speaking of the fig tree, but he's speaking of the fig tree that has no fruit. And we see an episode in his life that is exactly depicting what this parable that he's speaking is all about. Now remember, Jesus tells a parable about the Lord of the vineyard, and he's got a man that's a husbandry there, and he goes, and he says, after 3 years, I've been looking for fruit from this thing, and there isn't anything. It's taking up soil. Get rid of it. And the husbandry man says, well, can we just wait one more year? Perhaps it's because it hasn't been fertilized. Let's see, we're gonna till the roots up a little bit, dig around it, loosen it up, and we're going to put fertilizer there. And then by next year, if there's nothing, then we know that the plant is nothing. All right? So in Matthew 21, verse 18, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. Jesus was hungry. Now notice closely that this is the key to the scene in Jesus' life. The very fact that he was hungry is the key to this story right here. All right? Now, he was hungry. And so he noticed a fig tree, and he went out of his way or off the path to get something to eat from that fig tree. And when he saw a fig in the tree, when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and he found nothing thereon. Now, it doesn't say he was looking for figs, but he was looking for something on that tree that he could get his hunger from. All right? But leaves only, it says. And he said unto it, let no fruit go on thee henceforth forever. Or let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive it. Now I know when Brother Branham quoted this scripture, because the Holy Spirit quoted to him the scripture and said, not what I've said, but what you've said. And so we've had a whole generation of people, Pentecostals, you know, come forth and try to speak things into existence. One man stood there and tried to speak to his lawnmower to start. And finally when he got his lawnmower starting, he made some big spiritual thing about that. You know, he's the guy that played the 6-inch pick, and he was going to pick his way into heaven. And when you listen to it, you know, his guitar, he said you could hear angels. Well, my girls were about 3 and 4 years old at the time, and they just laughed because they said, we can't hear angels, but we can hear a man that doesn't know how to play guitar. And they were right. But you see, what this does is if you take this scripture and you run with it, you're going to go around, thus say the Lord this, thus say the Lord that, and the Lord didn't say thus. Now, do you think that Jesus was a hypocrite? Do you think Jesus was a liar when he said that the Son can of himself do nothing? But what he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. And who told him to go to that fig tree? Who told him to curse that fig tree? You see, the Bible says, and this is where they got caught off into this message, but it was in the Latter Rain movement mostly, where they did a lot of loosing of people. And, you know, they would loose you, you know, and put their hands, you know, ho, 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 ho. And when the hands are gone, everybody, you know, suffered their hands and you were loose and now you're one with the devil or something. And you were in a lot of trouble at that point. At least they say. But the fact is that they would say the scripture this way, whatsoever you loose in heaven shall be loosed in, whatsoever you loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. But the fact of it is this, the bride can of herself say nothing. Brother Brown said, the bride will keep still unless she has thus saith the Lord. In other words, if you didn't see it already in the heaven, you better not be seeing it on the earth. All right? So if God has loosed that person in the heaven, it's very apparent through their actions, their life, and everything else that they're loosed. Brother Brown said, your life is a reflection of where your other body is. You see? So if you see the person and know without a shadow of a doubt that person is not performing, not acting, not living up to, and living in a way which is hell bound, you can truly say that person's been loosed already. Let's go ahead and loose them. You see? But if it's just because the person has a little bit difference of opinion with the pastor or with any elders in the church, or if they just don't see eye to eye, how can you loose them over that? You can't. Because God hasn't loosed them. You see? Now, Okay, so that gets us down to this question. Now the question is, why did Jesus curse this particular fig tree? You might say, well, it's because it had no fruit on it. And build for yourself a case that if you don't have fruit, by George, you're going to be cursed by God. And how many sermons have you heard over your lifetime in this message, or around this message, or you know, on the radio, wherever, that have been works-oriented, that make you feel like you're that little if you just don't have that super-duper, you know, if you're not the super mom, or you're not the super dad, you know, you're not that super spiritual Christian that's doing all these works for God. So the question is, why did Jesus curse the tree? They will tell you it's because it had no fruit. And yet we find the same parable is told in several other places within the Scripture, throughout Scripture. And the indication is that it was not even in season to have fruit. So if it wasn't even in the season to have fruit, why would Jesus curse it for not having fruit? Because we read the story and Jesus didn't curse it because it didn't have fruit. It didn't have anything. That's what it said. When Jesus went there, he went to and says, and being that there wasn't anything there, that's when he cursed it. Okay? So we must ask our question. Why did Jesus curse this tree? Was he speaking presumptuously? If he was, then why did the tree wither? You see, Jesus said, I can't of myself do nothing, but what the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Now Mark 11 and verse 12 we read, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Notice again the story tells us he was hungry. And seeing a tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply, that he might find anything thereon. Again, not figs, but anything. Not fruit, but anything. Now it does not say that he was specifically looking for figs here, but he was looking for something to eat. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Now the author of the book made specific mention that it was not in the season for figs to be on the tree. Then what was it that Jesus was looking for in that tree? That's the question. And that is our question, for certainly it was not figs, if it wasn't the season for figs. Then he was looking for something else. And so the second thing we must ask is that if it was out of season for figs, then why did Jesus curse the tree to begin with? It wasn't for not having figs. Because it wasn't the season for figs. How can the God who created seasons curse something because it's in its season? You would think the curse would be if it's out of its season. Blessed is the man whose fruit withereth not, or whose fruit yieldeth in its season. You see? So this thing was legitimately, to the eye, from what we can tell, not a tree that refused to bear fruit, not a tree that was out of season, but he cursed the tree because of another reason. And so let's go to Mark chapter 11 and verse 19 and we'll pick up on that. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from what? The roots. Now we're getting closer to finding out why Jesus cursed this tree. It had to do with its roots. The curse dried it up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou moved, and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them. Now, Jesus is not telling them that they can go around and just start speaking and those things are supposed to happen. What he's teaching them is about how to approach faith. Remember, Jesus did nothing until the Father showed him first. And that is always the key in our having faith and our manifesting faith and our approach to faith. It is not what you want, but what God has shown you. That's what you want. Faith is a revelation, not an action. Now think about that. Faith is a revelation. It's not an action. Okay? It's not works. It's a revelation. Something that's been revealed to you. Now, Jesus is not telling them that they can go around and just start, you know, speaking things into existence and all these kind of things happening. What he's teaching them is it's about our approach. Has God made the promise or has he not made the promise? Now, why did Jesus curse the tree? Because he did not find that certain something in that tree that bore evidence that the tree was even capable of bringing forth fruit. Look, Jesus was not just some simple man that went around showing off the power of God. Brother Branham did it for just a small portion, if you want to call it that, and God rebuked him for it. And God gave him the vision where he said, don't show Pentecostal, or don't teach Pentecostal babies. How's that go? Don't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things or something like that. You know, Brother Ram got, you know, remember he had a children's shoe and he's trying to lace the children's shoe. And you know, what had happened was Brother Ram was telling people about the third pole and how it works and everything else. And God rebuked him for it. He said, look, listen, shut up. It's not for them. It's for your ministry. You know. All right. Now, notice then that God is the one who makes the promise, or God is the one who didn't make the promise. And that's what our faith is based on. Did God say it? Has it been promised to me? If it's been promised to me, it's good as good. I mean, it's just as good as done. Then I can have faith in it. Then watch what happens. You see? Now, so Jesus then had to have a revelation about that tree. That there was something that he was supposed to go and look for, and if it wasn't there, it was evidence that the tree was cursed to begin with. You see? All right. So his approach, it's our approach, and Brother Brad said, it's your approach. He said, the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. And he said, what is the right mental attitude? It's saying, it's thus saith the Lord. You see? It's not me saying, well, thus saith the Lord. I've got 10 Cadillacs waiting for me out there. And I'm looking forward to those Cadillacs. And when I walk out that door, they're going to be there. I got a surprise for you. They're not going to be there. You can't give me scripture for it. Then it's not the Word of God. All right? Now, so the fact is that either God makes a promise or he didn't. Now, why did Jesus curse the tree? Because he did not find that certain something in that tree that bore evidence that that tree was even capable of bringing forth fruit. Look, there was a specific thing he was looking for in that tree, and when he didn't find it, he knew that the tree was already cursed. And thus, he could pronounce what God had already done. Who's the author of nature? God's the author of nature. Who made that tree? God made the tree. Now, around 1881, Edersheim was writing about Jesus. He wrote this wonderful book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which is an all-time classic. And Edersheim, he was a German, and he was writing about Jesus thrusting his hand into the branch of the fig tree and withdrawing it without fruit. Putting a curse upon the tree, it occurred to Edersheim that Jesus was tried and crucified in the spring, and that the fig tree did not bear fruit until the early days of the summer. Edersheim was certain that he had caught the Messiah in a poorly devised example. He put his pen away, he packed his bags, and he took a steamer from Liverpool to the Holy Land. Or a steamer. The time was spring. And he would not write another line until he learned what Jesus had in mind. After an exhaustive journey, he rode an animal from Haifa to Jerusalem. He dismounted and he looked for a fig tree. Finding one, he reached into the branches and drew out his hand and found that he had a few leaves from the previous autumn and some round gray substance. They looked like lozenges. Edersheim sought out several pedestrians until he found one that could speak German. He was told that the little gray objects were edible, that travelers used them to postpone hunger until they could reach an inn. And unless you find those on the tree branches in the spring, he was told, the tree will not bear fruit in the summer. So the German scholar returned to Germany, where he continued to write The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which is an all-time classic. Now, the thing of it is, Jesus knew that if this little edible thing was there, which is probably dried figs from last year, that this fig was capable of food, and he would have his fill, or at least eat enough to carry him over until he got to the place he was going. But the very fact that it didn't have it, it wasn't going to have it. Therefore, he could curse the tree because it already was cursed. Now, what I want to bring to our attention here is that it was not the figs that Jesus was looking for, but fruit or evidence that this fig tree was capable of bringing forth fruit. And in the book of Jeremiah, we are given a story that is an allegory which represents Israel, and it's being typed with this fig tree. In Jeremiah chapter 24, if you turn with me, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princess of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are the first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs. Now, that wasn't naughty, like they did something wrong. But, it's actually a word naughty, like nasty. These were figs that were not edible. These are figs that were wormy and, just sickly looking and just probably, decaying. And notice in the other basket had very naughty figs which could not be eaten. They were so bad. That's what the scripture says. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs are very good, and the evil are very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their own good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not put them down, and will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as for the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from off the land that I give unto them and to their fathers. So we see again Israel typed as figs, good figs and bad figs. Some to be blessed and some to be cursed. Now this brings us to the fruit itself. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 12, we read, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or a vine tree bear figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. In other words, the fig tree is going to bear figs, period. A Jew is a Jew. Some are good, some are evil. You see? A Christian is a Christian. A believer is a believer. Some are real believers, some are make believers and unbelievers, but they're believers. The devil believed and he trembled. He believes in one God and he trembles. You see? In other words, we are to bear what we are ordained to bear. Every seed must bring forth after its own kind, after its own nature. Therefore, by our nature, we bear what we bear. As Brother Vail always tells me, they're going to do what they're going to do. You ain't going to stop them. And we cannot bear anything other than what we are made to bring forth. If you're a sheep, you'll bear wool. It just happens. It's part of your nature. If you're a fig tree, if you're a blessed fig tree, you're going to bear figs. But if you're a cursed fig tree, you're not going to bear. You see? Therefore, we must look at the fruit to know the significance of this parable. And we must understand that God doesn't just go around cursing as a whim. Well, he had a headache, so he cursed. You know, that's some people, you know. Well, Jesus must have had a headache, so he cursed the tree. You know, how disrespectful do we want to get today? He gave very strong reasons for being cursed. And that is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the book of the two laws. Now, it is not as though God has two laws, but the two laws are the laws of blessing and the laws of cursing. And we find that it all boils down to what you do with the voice of God. If we hearken to it, we are blessed, and that blessing will come upon us. And before we are truly or fully aware of what is happening, it will overtake us in our situation. And I'm going to skip this part and we'll get to this tomorrow. Notice that it is not your fruit that brings on a curse. Or the lack of your fruit that brings on a curse. It is not what you do at all anyway. It's not what you do or your fruits that bring forth blessing, but the attitude you take towards the covenant of God and His Word is what does it. And you can't have the right attitude if you're not of God, because you can't have the mind of God. In Romans 9, verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, who was willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath that are fitted themselves to destruction? And what if he did that to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? In other words, you got a lump of clay and you make an ashtray. And, on the other hand, you make a nice vessel that you could drink out of. Well, let's just do it this way. We make out of the same brass, we make one that's a beautiful vessel, it's a pitcher, you can pour water, you can drink, you know, it's a really nice thing. The other one we make into the shape of a spittoon. Which one are you going to drink from? One is made to honor, one is made to dishonor. In other words, what God allows... God allows the darkness of night in order to show forth the brightness and splendor of the day. What if he allows hard or bad people in order to show forth what the really good people are? That's what Paul's saying. What if God allows storms and rain in order to bring forth freshness after the rain? You know how good the air smells after the rain and lightning? Well, God doesn't do anything for no reason at all. He is very exact in what he does and has a purpose for everything under the sun, and he has a time for that purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build or to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. If we could only learn which time we are in when we're going through those things, how much peace that you would have. You see? Because all things shall work together for the good of those that love the Lord. And God has a purpose behind everything. Then what is the purpose of the tree being cursed? Because that tree could not be cursed unless it was first cursed in heaven. And that is the key to our prayer and our faith. Acknowledging what God has already done, Jesus knew that the tree was already cursed and could not bring forth fruit, even before the season. And thus then, he could speak those words of curse to it, because it had already come under a curse, and the fact that it did not have in it the essentials to be able to produce the desired fruit is why it could be cursed. The curse is not because of what it does or what it does not do. The curse is done in heaven and then just spoken on earth. Our words declare what God has already pronounced, and Jesus declared what was already evident. There was none of this little gray, dried up fig from last year. Therefore, it's not a producing tree. Therefore, it's only good for one thing, firewood. You see? So we look at the fruit. The fruit shows that there is life in the tree. Therefore, without any fruits, there is no representation of life there to begin with. Then all you have is a form. And Jesus warned us that people in the end time would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof, and the power is the manifestation of the Word. Romans 1:16 is the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. So notice then, if you don't have it, then it's just a form. Number two, the fruit is an indication that the tree is producing something for someone. And Brother Branham said eternal life is living for others. You see? All right? So the fruit is an indication that the tree is producing something for someone and is good for something. Now, it doesn't have to be, 100-fold. Jesus said it could be 30, 60, 100-fold. You see? But it's producing something. You see? It's not just taking up soil, not just a waste of a space there. That is why Jesus said, "Why cumbereth it in the ground? Or why let it take up good ground when it is not utilizing what the ground has to offer?" And I wonder sometimes if he doesn't think that today, when we have people in Laodicea who are lukewarm concerning Christ and service in his kingdom. He says, "You're lukewarm." Brother Branham said, "Look, if I wasn't for this message, I'd be against it. At least I wouldn't be lukewarm." They're the ones God spews out of his mouth. And number three, the fruit represents the teaching for the season. This is very important because when he reached in to see what fruit it had, there was not teaching there at all. No fruit. No teaching. And without any teaching, which is the doctrine, the tree is not fit for service, but it's only fit for one thing, and that is for firewood. In other words, a church or people without doctrine is fit only for destruction and the fire of tribulation, period. Now tomorrow what we're going to do is we're going to get into this, we're going to talk about this covenant with God, because this comes down to when Jesus gave a curse to this fig tree, he was only acknowledging what God had already said. And so we're going to look a little bit more at the curse, because the effects of the curse, because basically there's just one thing, and that's God's Word, period. And it's our attitude, what we do with God's Word, that's what brings the results. You see? It either brings a curse or it brings a blessing. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 28 tomorrow, and we're going to put that up into a chart, and we're just going to look at how each of these things are affected. But it's just simply one thing: what you do with it. So why don't we'll all stand to our feet and we'll go to prayer. Well, Brother Dwayne and Brother Joe would go ahead and bring forth the elements. We'll wait for the brothers to go out before we pray. Okay, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless just our desire, Father, to be yielding to you, Father, not wanting to put our own words into your mouth, but simply, Father, that we want our mouth to be, like Brother Branham said, this microphone is just mute unless someone's speaking through it. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to get ourselves out of the way, that, Lord, that you would simply use the lips here and the lips and the hearts and ears and minds of your people that are here. And that, Father, we truly would enter into one accord with thee. We walk in the light as you are in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, Father, we're about to partake of the elements tonight, and we just ask that you would be with us and serve us and keep us, Lord, in the palm of your hand, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.